Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. After this test that we had yesterday, this exhortation not to be dull is going to really be encouragement to you. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, this is a continuation of this exhortation that began in chapter 5, verse 11, and goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 20. And this is an exhortation to grow, not to be dull, but to grow and develop and mature in your faith. Now, again, this is written to Christians. We'll see that the author of the book of Hebrews includes himself within this exhortation. In verses 1 and 3, he uses the word us and we. So he is including himself with this. So again, I think we see that this is written to Christians. And this passage then is directly connected with the preceding four verses with the word therefore. And I remember from the preceding verses it says we ought to be at a point where we can be teaching, that we ought to be maturing, that we ought to be able to handle the Word of God in a mature way and get off the milk and get into the meat of the Word. And so then in verse 1, he connects this passage with the word therefore. So it is directly connected to the preceding passage. And the point is that these were babes in Christ that needed to grow. And there was no excuse for them not to have growth in their lives. And so verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the phrase, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, is very comparable to the phrase, the first principle up in verse 12. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles. And now he says, I want you to leave these principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's not saying just discard them, but he is saying go on from them. Don't hang around in these basic baby doctrines. Grow and develop and become mature believers and mature users of the Word of God. And so he says, now, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And again, this is kind of the key to the book of Hebrews. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go ahead and develop into maturity, is what he is saying. And it's interesting, this let us go on is a passive verb, where literally it says, let us be moved along. Let us be moved along. And it speaks of an outside force working on an object that is willing to respond. I'll go over to 1 Peter a moment, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is the same word that is used here, let us go on, let us be moved, let us be carried along. And again, key to this, I think, is it's an act of my will. Am I going to allow the Spirit of God to mature me and to move me along? Or am I, by choice, going to remain in this baby stuff? Or am I going to be in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to mature me and to develop me and move me on to perfection or maturity? That's what it's talking about. Growing in the Word. And so we see now that, again, that the word therefore, it's a word of summary. And the word of summary is the fact that you and I, as Christians, we have a great high priest who desires to move us along. We have one whom we can approach and we can find help in a time of need, in a time of trouble. We have one whom we can approach and find grace and mercy at his throne. And so he said, let us go on and let us develop maturity as we leave these elementary truths behind. Not discard them. They're the things that they're our foundation, if you will. But let's build upon them and let's mature with them and let us go on with them. Okay, any questions now so far on that? Now again, in this passage, as we go through this passage, the language that is used is very descriptive of Christians. So again, we're dealing with Christians. And moving along or developing in maturity and growing can only happen to those that are in Christ. It does not make any sense to say that the author is saying to non-believers, professed believers, hypothetical believers, if you will, grow up in the Lord. just doesn't, can't do it. Can't happen. And so again, as we go into this passage now, we are dealing with Christians. The language is descriptive of Christians. And so now, in verses 1 and 2 now, he's going to give us these foundational principles that he's talking about. And these are the things that we start with, but it should only be a start and not a start and a finish. Okay, any questions now so far on any of that? Growing. Don't be dull by the time that you ought to be teacher. You have one again, need one again teach you the first principles. Therefore, let's go on and develop into the area where, yeah, you're teachers as well. That's what he's saying. Okay, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation that retains us from dead works and of faith towards God. So now we see the first two doctrines that he is talking about here, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. These are the very first things. This would be the response to the gospel, would it not? We have to understand that, you know, everything that we are in is dead, and we have to have a response towards God. So this is very foundational. This would be the response to the gospel. And then he goes on, verse 2, he says of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying of hands, this would be the ordinances and ceremonies. There was a doctrine of baptism, there's Jewish washings, there's the teaching of John the Baptist, and there's a Christian ordinance of believer's baptism. And now as a believer, one of the first things that we should do after our salvation is be baptized. So that's a foundational thing, that's a beginning thing. And then it says also the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, you remember, are often associated with the receiving of the Spirit of God. That's the first thing to happen. So let's go on from those things. And then he goes on, verse 2, he says, of the doctrine of baptism, and the laying of the hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So the first eschatological truths that we are taught are this area of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are some of the first things that we're taught as new Christians. Fine. But let's go on from there. Let's don't just stay there. Let's go on and develop and mature and see what all this involves as well. So as he is talking about us growing and developing now, he gives us these six, if you will, foundational doctrines, important doctrines, but let's use those as a stepping stone to go on to perfection or go on to maturity. There's something very abnormal about a Christian that does not grow. God expects us to grow. He expects us to develop. He expects us to go on to maturity. Okay, any questions now on verses 1 and 2? Okay, it says, repentance from dead works and faith towards God, that would be the initial response to the gospel. Doctrine of the baptism, the laying on hand, these would be the ordinances that we would have at the response to the gospel. The laying on hands is often, you remember, in early church associated with the receiving of the Spirit of God. And then of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, those are kind of the basic eschatological doctrines that we receive in salvation. This is what happens. So these would be kind of foundational doctrines. Again, he is not degrading these doctrines. They are extremely important. But let's go on from there. Let's develop, let's mature, let's grow up. We can understand that. Well, you know what? this will help us step out and grow and develop in the church. Absolutely. Okay, any other questions down to verse 2 now so far? Okay, verse 3. And then the author says, let us go on. He says, and this will we do if God permit. And what he is just saying here, if God permits it, indeed it is only God who will carry us along. But as we get into this passage, we will see there might come a time where God will not permit. And this is what the author is going to begin to develop here. There may come a time where growth is no longer available to us. So we need to respond, and we need to respond right now. And I think this then is the thrust, if you will, of this exhortation. Grow up, do it now. You may not get an opportunity tomorrow. And so this is what he's saying, and this we will do if God permits. If God indeed permits. And again, he's recognizing that it is only God who produces this growth. And this growth, as we'll see in this passage now, this growth can only be produced God's way.
Why would God not permit the growth?
Well, as we get into it, I think we will see, but basically what it is, if I continue to refuse that which God has for me, there could very possibly come a time when God will no longer present it to me. He doesn't say what that point is, because he doesn't want us thinking about that point. He wants us to have our concentration upon him. Okay, now we have presented to us in this passage, is that neat or what? Actually, that's kind of a reflection of the test yesterday.
Yeah.
Nothing there. Okay, what we have now, the readers here at this point, we have in verses 1 and 2, we have conversion and basic teaching. This will be when a person is saved. We have the conversion and the basic teaching that is given to a Christian. And then we get at point 3, this is our present state. We will grow, God permitted. This is where we're at right now. Growth is available to us. What are we going to do with it? Now, from this, we see there are two alternative routes, if you will, two alternative possibilities for the future in this passage. Isn't this kind of neat, the way this is all laid out here? I bet you didn't think I could do something this good, did you? Well, I couldn't. Jeff had to come over and do it for me. But we have alternative possibilities for the future, and this passage will present them to us. The possibility, downward, if you will, of verses 4 through 8, kind of a downward progression. Or we have the possibility of 7 or 9 through 12 of an upward progression. So what we have now at verse 3, which would be point B, we've had people that have been saved. They are now in their present state. And from this present state, there are two routes to take. One kind of an upward growth route and another digression. A digression in their spiritual growth. One is continue downward, and the other is a response to the Word of God. anybody need more time on this? Okay. Verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Now this is a passage that causes a lot of problems. Really there's no need for it. Now, in verses 4 through 6, what we have in verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now, the word "once" is once for all. It's something complete. Look over in chapter 9, verse 26. Chapter 9, verse 26. Speaking of Christ, it says, "For them must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice to himself, and has appointed the man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered." Now, what does "once" mean? Once. Oh, that's pretty deep. I thought all of that myself. Once means simply once. Once for all. It's an action that is completed and will not be changed. And so now we get back over in verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Enlightened. It's something completed. What is this enlightenment? Salvation. You were once enlightened. It's not talking about somebody who got a glimpse of the Word of God and then turned away from it. We saw in Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the Word of God. He cannot understand spiritual things. He cannot, in a sense, then be enlightened. And so we see here, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And then it goes on, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift," in verse 4, "and have tasted the Word of God," in verse 5. The word "taste" means to partake of or to experience. It's impossible for those who have tasted or experienced the Word of God. And we see this taste and experience here is the same as partake. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. We have the same word being used there. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And this is the same word. What did Christ do when he died? Did he just take a little taste of it and then decide, "No, that tastes good"? Or did he actually partake of this death? Did he enter into this death? Was he made a part of this death? Did he experience this death? Yeah. Okay, now you go back over to chapter 6. Down in verses 4 and 5, we have tasted the heavenly gift. Have we experienced the heavenly gift? Yeah. And it says, "have tasted the Word of God." Have we experienced? Have we made a partaker of the Word of God? Yes. So who's it talking to here? And then he goes on. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit." Made partakers of the Holy Spirit means to be a sharer. We have been made a sharer of the Holy Spirit. We have a share with him, or we are made a partaker of him. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Same word. Holy brethren, partakers. We have been made partakers of the Spirit of God. And this can only be true of Christians. Okay? Verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away." Woo. There's the kicker. But actually, in the original, what we have in these verses are five participles that are used in a parallel sense. The "if" clause is not there in the original. Actually, what it is saying, "haven't fallen away." And so what we have, where they were once enlightened, They tasted the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God and the power to come and haven't fallen away. Now the question is, fallen away from what? Now there are four possibilities have been presented as far as what this passage means. Four major possibilities. One is saved people who have subsequently lost their salvation, haven't fallen away, those that are saved that have lost their salvation. Another possibility that is presented to us as far as the possibility of this passage is that they are possessed believers who were never saved. They came up so far, professed belief, but they were never saved. Just professed believers. And a third possibility would be a hypothetical case used to illustrate apostasy. It's a hypothetical case. And then the fourth possibility would be a saved person who backslides. Now, of these four, the view that best explains this passage is number four, a saved person who backslides. Now then, view one, saved people who subsequently lose their salvation. Why could that not be true?
That's not what you're trying to do.
Contrary to the rest of the Word of God, isn't it? Contrary. Christ said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. What do you suppose he meant when he said that? No man can pluck them out of my hand. What do you suppose when he said that? I'll give you the Spirit of God who will abide with you forever. What do you suppose he meant when he said that? None of these have any conditions attached. And over we see that we have been sealed with the Spirit of God. We are preserved until the day of redemption. And so to say now that this is talking about people who are saved and then as a result of some sin, they never are really willing to say what that sin is or how many sins you have to be committed or at what point, but at some point lose your salvation as a result of their sin. Well, God says, once I give you salvation, the gifts and the calling of God are about repentance. I think he might have even got through that in Romans already, right? Chapter 11. The gifts and the callings of God are about repentance. God does not change his mind when he gives a gift. So I don't think that number one could be right. And then the next one is professed believers who were never saved. This is impossible because of the language of this section is talking to people who took, tasted, and cherished. So it's not professed believers who were never saved. This playing a hypothetical case used to illustrate apostasy, that's not true because the if clause is not there in the original. Again, there are five participles that are employed in a generally parallel tense or sentence. And so then the thing that then just explains this passage then is saved people who have backslidden. Now then, this fall away, if they shall fall away. This fall away is a definite act. Now, this definite act was illustrated to us in Numbers chapter 14. When did Israel finally come to the point where they fell away? Remember? Yeah, when they got the Kadesh Barnea and they said no to God for the final time. And God said, you're not going to go over and inherit the land. It's impossible for you now to cross that river. Because I am not going to allow it. And so we have saved people, and this illustrated in Numbers 14. Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I keep my body under subjection, at least by any means, when I preach others, I myself not be a castaway. Paul was not talking about losing his salvation there. He was talking about the fact that he had to disallow for service. Now, the idea in chapter 6 is the same as it was in chapter 3. It refers to the child of God who refuses what God has to offer. It's a child of God who refuses what God has to offer. Now then, it says, if they shall fall away or haven't fallen away. Now, what would they be fallen away from? What is he talking about? Haven't fallen away. Having fallen away from what?
Rest in service.
All right, a rest in service, and that is gained how? Obedience. Now, we have already seen in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Christ is God's final communication to man. Christ is God's final communication to man. We saw in chapter 4 that Christ is God's great high priest that operates on behalf of man. We have seen that this is God's final and only plan. Now, what were the recipients of the epistle considering doing? They were considering going away from that, were they not? And the author is saying, it is impossible, Christians, it is impossible for Christians to be renewed if they fall away from what God has to offer. What is it that God has to offer? It's Christ. That's what He has to offer. And if we do not make use of our great high priest, if we do not make use of God's word to man, God's communication to man, it will be impossible to be renewed. Now let me ask you this. Is the unsaved renewed? Is the unsaved renewed? He is what? A new creation. So when we talk about renewal, we're talking about spiritual growth in the Christian. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, the inward man, and the inner man is a spiritual man. The inner man is what?
Renewed.
Renewed. All right, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then let's go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and I have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What is renewal speaking of? All these passages, what is renewal speaking of? Being renewed, what is that speaking of? Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Who only can experience spiritual growth?
Believers.
Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, let's go back over there now. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see that they were once enlightened, they have tasted the heavenly gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, excuse me, and they have tasted the good word of God and of the powers to come. Who would that be talking about? Christians. And if these Christians fall away, if they forsake that which God offers to us, it is impossible for them to be renewed. Why is it impossible to be renewed? Why would it be impossible for them to be renewed?
If you go against Christ, if you go back, you can't be renewed if you've gone away from Christ, which gives you the power to be renewed.
It's And if I forsake my great high priest, if I forsake God's final communication to me, what is it then that is going to renew me? What is it then that's going to produce this spiritual growth? Why is it impossible for those who willfully reject what God has to offer for them to be renewed? It's because they willfully reject what God has to offer. You ever try to talk spiritual truths to a Christian who doesn't want to hear them? It's impossible to get through. I know what it says, but I don't believe that. It's impossible. And that's what it's saying here. Renewal speaks of growth. Being made new speaks of salvation. Two different things. And so when it says that it's impossible to renew them, as long as they are rejecting what it is that God has to offer, as long as they are purposely remaining dull, then they are carnal, and as long as a person purposely remains carnal, he will not be renewed. He won't be renewed.
I'm just comparing this to 1 Corinthians and the carnality of the church there. Would these people, would Christ chastise them to try and bring them back, or is it beyond that even?
No, I think when we go to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see that chastisement come into play there. And that is the sense of bringing them back. And in Corinth, as Paul wrote, and he, in his letter, in a sense, kind of chastised them, and I believe that they did respond to that letter. But if they had refused the directions that were given to them, God's word in 1 Corinthians, it would have been impossible for them to grow.
I understand in Corinthians the chastisement and their response, but we're saying here in Hebrews that it's impossible. Is this a temporary state as long as they refuse?
As long as I am refusing God's word, as long as I'm refusing to make use of my great high priest, I will not grow. It's impossible to grow. Why? Because God said this is the wherewithal. Do it the way God wants to do it, or it just doesn't work.
So, if there's someone that doesn't, like, they are living in sin, and they can't just take it back to the time of the day, they're referring to a certain degree of that, because it's just a common way to do that, to get a certain point that you want to do it.
All the way is, I'll be rejecting this. As long as I am in a state of rejecting this, there will be no growth. But if all of a sudden I say, oh, wow, you're right, then growth can be produced because I receive this. It doesn't say yet. There's a point where they'll never grow again. But in Hebrews chapter 3, you remember, Israel got to that point where, you know what? What God has for you is no longer available. You're saved, you're pardoned, but your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness.
That even though I know it's wrong, but you know, and so they're still in prayer. That means that since
their heart is hardened to the complete word of God and the truths that are clear, then they're not going to grow. And then does that carry on too when they pray, like that Christ doesn't really respond?
Well, like the Lord says, our psalmist and there says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Actually, what happens when I'm walking in fellowship with Him, God is working through me. When I'm in sin, God is working towards me, trying to bring me back into the right relationship with Himself. Hebrews chapter 12 will bring that out.
Okay. So, just on the order here, it says that it's impossible to renew them again to renew this. And if renew means growth, then renew.
Haven't fallen away.
Haven't fallen away.
From what?
From going God's only way. Okay. Now, do they have to repent in order to grow, to experience the growth?
What's repentance?
Changing your mind.
Yeah.
I don't care what God's word says, I'm going to do it my way, and I'll just keep on doing it this way, and I'll be so good that God will have to accept what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Doesn't work.
Right.
Whoa, wait a minute. You know what? I'm really haywire here. God is right, and growth is available.
But it doesn't say that it's impossible for them to be renewed until they repent. It's saying
it says haven't fallen away. What is their state?
Fallen away.
Fallen away. Now then, let's say this line is fellowship and growth. I refuse what God has to offer, and I stay here, and this is where I'm at. Is this available to me?
No.
It's impossible. It's impossible until I agree with God and get back on track, and then growth will be available, but haven't fallen away. It's an act that is going on. Now again, remember I said these are employed in a parallel sense here. Once enlightened, that's something that's going on, right? Taste of the heavenly gift and taste of the good word of God, something that's going on. Neighbor taker of the Holy Spirit, something that's going on. Haven't fallen away, something that's going on. If I am refusing what God has to offer, and remember, these recipients, again, they were here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, if you will. They were considering going back in this covenant. And you know what? You go back here, there is going to be no growth available. It will be impossible for you to be renewed, because the only way you can be renewed is remaining right here where God wants you right now. And it doesn't say that they cannot come back.
Okay. So in other words, you could say, having fallen away, there's always an opportunity to come back.
Not always.
Okay.
And that is what makes it so dangerous about being in this fallen away state. Israel, for 2 years, as they wandered through the desert, were kind of in a fallen away situation. They got to the river. Does that mean artwork or what? They got to the river, and they said no one last time. God says this is no longer available. And I believe what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying to us, if you and I continue to say no to God, there might come a time where yes is no longer available. Remember, Paul spoke about it in Romans 1, becoming a reprobate. Fellowship. Okay? If I choose here, is it possible to renew me to repentance?
Well, if we say no, that's basically saying you're hopeless for the rest of your life.
If I choose to remain there, is it possible to renew me to repentance? Is it a growth possible? Yes or no?
I'm trying to understand what this pastor is saying.
Well, I'm asking you a question here. Give me an answer. If I choose to remain here, is growth available to me?
I don't get why you want me to say no. I don't understand that.
Basic.
Huh?
This would be categorized as sin, would it not?
Yeah.
If I choose to remain in sin, am I going to grow in Christ? No, it's impossible. As long as I am making this choice right here, let's say, now I know this is going to be a really wild way, a hypothetical situation, but let's say I'm in sin. And I choose to remain there. I don't want to hear anything. And you come up to me and you say, you're in sin, and I don't want to hear it. Is it possible then for me to be renewed to repentance? Can you renew me to repentance? Choosing to remain right here.
Okay.
Is it possible for you to come to renew me to repentance? I'm choosing to remain right here. I have the choice. All right?
Right.
Is it possible for me to be renewed? No. If I choose to get out of there and made up back into here, is it possible for me to grow? Yes. And the author is saying that if I choose to remain here, haven't fallen away, it's an act that is continuing on, just as the verse 4 was. You see that? So if I choose to remain here in this act, it is impossible for you to come and renew me to repentance because I am choosing not to listen. Can I choose to listen? Well, so far, yes. I can choose to get back into fellowship. But until I make that choice, there will be no growth available. It's impossible.
So there is that element that there could be a certain point where you could not go back into
fellowship
anymore. Is there a
certain
thing you
can
do
with interpretation in this verse? No, I don't think he's saying right here that growth is no longer available. I think we've already seen that implication given to us in chapter 3. And so what he is saying, if you refuse God's final communication to you, if you refuse God's great high priest, the final high priest, and no more to follow, then you will not grow. And we'll see what these actions, by refusing to grow, we'll see exactly how God views it. I'll tell you what, God views my conduct and God views my response to his son pretty seriously. Pretty seriously. How much more shall not we escape, remember?
Well,
we won't. We'll not escape. And so God does view my response to his son pretty seriously, and if I refuse his son, I'm not going to be renewed. I can, you know, a trap that a lot of times we fall into, I know this is what God wants, but I don't want it. So I'm going to come over here and I'm going to get real busy for God. And he'll kind of overlook the fact that I'm only in disobedience because of all the good stuff I'm doing. You know what? You're not growing, you're not developing, you're not being renewed because you are refusing what God has for you.
I think what Cam is confused is because we learn over and over again that God's given us a free will. But then suddenly it seems like in this case that we have free will to a certain extent and then all of a sudden he takes over our mind. And he won't let us. Like, I mean, I know he does it. He did it to Pharaoh. Like, Pharaoh hardened his heart so many times that finally God stepped in. It's just a hard concept to grasp that God
will
take over.
Well, why is he all talking about having your conscience seared? What is that? No longer able to respond. Talks about these two to Timothy, having put away faith that then they think this is what's being said right here. God gives us a free will. But you know what? God does not force his will upon man. You and I can choose to refuse what God has offered as Christians. And I think I mentioned before, and I'll mention again, I think it's possible for you and I as Christians to degenerate to a lower state than the unsaved. We refuse the light. And that makes a greater darkness. The unsaved, they live according to the light they have, which is nothing. But you and I, as Christians, we can come to the point where we haven't fallen away. It's a continual act. It's my choice. Talk about free choice. What does Romans 6 bring out? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's the key then? We have a choice. One or the other. Then he goes on in 6. You're going to either be serving sin or you're going to be serving righteousness. We have a choice. And I tell you what. We have a choice whom we're going to serve. If I choose to serve righteousness, I become a servant of righteousness. If I choose sin, I become a servant or a slave to sin. I have a choice whom I'm going to serve. But once I make that choice, it's kind of taken out of my hands. I'm a servant. I used to love to discuss this when I had my office on the fourth floor. You have freedom. You can make choices. You can choose to step out this window. But I tell you what, when you choose to step out that window, you become under a law, and you have lost all freedom of choice. It won't last very long, but you've lost all freedom of choice. You'll make a big hit in your choice. The same way, look, you and I, we choose, we can choose sin. Sin, we can be servant of sin. As long as I am choosing sin, I am a slave of sin, and growth is not available. If I am choosing sin, it is impossible for me to be renewed. Can I come back to God and choose righteousness? You bet. But if I continue to deliberately stand in sin and continue in sin, is there a point where I come to Canaan and God says, you're not going to go across? And I say, well, I'd like to now. Growth is no longer available to you. No longer available. Is it a serious thing how I respond to the Word of God? Does God consider my manner of life serious? You know what? You think about it. The Son of God, God of very God, came and he suffered that terrible agony on the cross in order that you and I would not have to live. And when you and I choose to live in sin, how do you think God thinks about that? And if we continue to have it fall away, and again, this is a thing that's going on. It's impossible to be renewed because I am not accepting what God has offered as a Christian. And I'll tell you what, the thing that we have to be careful of is the fact that we don't know when God will say, that's enough. Shouldn't be concerned about it. The only thing that we should be concerned about, am I responding to God right now? Give a rip one way or the other, and he's not fearful, isn't he?